And beloved Lord, I invite you this time to open up in God's Word to Psalm number 1, Psalm 1. Psalms being found just about in the center of the Bible, a little bit towards the beginning from the center. It will be on the screen, but if you have a Bible with you in your hands, we are called to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. May we keep that open and study God's Word together. Psalm number 1. And we'll focus upon the entire psalm and read the entire psalm this morning. Beginning in verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." As for the reading of God's Word, and we have prayed that God will add His blessing. We trust that He will certainly do so. Well, beloved in the Lord, the focus of Psalm 1 is upon the idea of blessing. And in considering, it's on righteousness as well, but in considering the idea of blessing, I was reminded of that greatest of Christmas traditions. And I'm being a little facetious. Black Friday. Why is Black Friday such a hectic day? Well, everyone is out to try and find the best deals, right? They want to get the best Christmas presents or the best presents for themselves. They want to get some kind of great thing at some kind of great price that will make their life better, at least, or more fun, or whatever the case may be. They're looking for something that will grant them that extra joy. And, of course, we'd say they're looking in the wrong place. But when they look after that, they capture something that kind of comes across in every human heart, in the pursuit of every human individual, and that is that we want to experience good things. We want to have a life that is filled with joy. We want to have a life that experiences blessing, favor, the goodness of God from day to day. We want to have things go well. We want to be comfortable. And when Psalm 1 comes upon us, it speaks about this idea of blessing, not in the kind of a mere materialistic way of a purchase of an object or a TV screen or a new phone or whatever it may be we're after, but it speaks about the blessing of a life that God shines upon, that God delights in, that God looks upon and He blesses by His hand. And then when we think of this, this is kind of a call and a theme we see through the Bible, where those who follow after the Lord receive these blessed gifts. They find the favor of God, and in that they find joy. And Psalm 1 sets down the idea and concept of that blessing, and it shows us two key things that we need to know to receive it. First and foremost, it shows us where we need to go to find blessing. What is the way to blessing? If you think about the idea of the Black Friday sales, if someone's really eager to find something, they search through if Canada Post is running. They search through the flyers, right? They search through the advertisements. Who has the best deal? Where do I have to go to find the greatest bargain I can get? Well, Psalm 1 tells us where to go to find the blessing of the Lord. It tells us where we must go to know what it is to find the greatest thing you can ever achieve. It shows us the way of blessing. But when we come to Psalm 1, the reason we're hitting it in the Advent season is because it also drives us to the Savior. It shows us not only the path upon which blessing is found, but it's going to point us to the one who can enable us to walk on that path, who can help us to receive it. Because the path in itself will be one that we'll find we cannot keep in ourselves. And yet we'll see that there was indeed a blessed man, a righteous man, who received all the blessing of the Lord. and who made it possible that we might receive it fully in Him. And so our goal this morning is to see this beautiful way of blessing, and by the grace of God, to walk in it, to receive it, to find it through His Son. We're going to hit it in 4 points, and we're going to hit it kind of under the rubric of righteousness, as that's one of the big themes here. We're going to ask first what it means to be righteous. What does it mean? We're going to describe righteousness, we could say. Secondly, we're going to see an encouragement in righteousness. So first, righteousness described, then encouraged. Then we'll see a warning, a caution against unrighteousness. And finally, we'll see the promise of God, the promise of God for righteousness. So we'll see it described, encouraged, warned against the opposite, and then based upon the promise of the Lord. So we're going to begin in verse 1 and verse 2. That's our first point where we see this way of righteousness described. What does it mean to be righteous? And it begins with, and it has within those first two verses, it has two descriptions. The first is negative, what things must be avoided. And the second is positive, what things must be done. And we're going to tackle both these things as we go. And it begins with these words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And right away, when you enter into Psalm 1, you're introduced to the reality of an enemy that seeks to destroy the blessing of God. Right away. Right off the bat, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we're going to see these three categories that all are opponents to righteousness. They all will fight against the child of God striving to live for Christ. They walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. When we think about the way of righteousness, when we think about how we live for God, we think about what it means to live a life experiencing the blessing of God, one of the things we must confess and recognize right away is that there will always be a foe. There will always be an adversary until Christ returns. That adversary in verse 1 is described as one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the advice of the ungodly. It tells us that there will be people giving to us counsel, supposed wisdom, but that counsel will not lead to holiness. When we think of that, the Bible speaks of the ungodly, and certainly in this world we can find all kinds of people who may not know God who would give us counsel and instruction on how to live our best life now. Possible. But as we think about these enemies, we want to remember that behind them all stands that great foe. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There's a God and there's a devil. From the beginning of the time, the devil has tried to lead man away from the way of righteousness. Remember what it was like in the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve. He set them in a place of limitless beauty. Everything they needed for food was there. They were blessed with work in which they found joy and no obstacles. They were commanded to fill the earth and subdue it. They had a perfect communion with God and with each other. It was a life without sin. What does the devil do? God gave one command, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does the devil do? He comes along and gives advice to Adam and Eve. He tells them that their life is not really what it was meant to be, but if they would just disobey God, if they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would be like God, knowing good and evil. The counsel of the ungodly is that whisper in the ear that comes along and tells you that the real path of blessing and the real path of joy and the real way to find fulfillment is not in obeying the Word of God, but in breaking the Word of God. It is not in submitting yourself to the truth of His Word, but it's in trying to find some other path that someone may have to lead you to fulfillment. From the beginning of creation, this temptation has faced mankind, and it's not over yet. And every day, you and I will have counsel from our own sinful nature, from the devil, or from those around us who may not know and love the Lord, that will strive to lead us to a way of holiness, or a way of blessing that avoids holiness. The text goes on to speak of how this type of thing goes, and it kind of has a progression in the text. Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And I think any child in the church can understand the progression made here of walk, stand, and sit. We think about what it's like when church is over and we have fellowship time in the foyer afterwards. Normally when there's fellowship time, the parents talk a little longer than the children. Right? And sometimes the kids are waiting for the parents to leave so they can go home. And if the parents are walking towards the door but chatting with a friend, the kids are excited. One kid catches the eye of their sibling, they say, hey, they're walking towards the door. And they know they're soon to leave. But if mom and dad stop and enter into conversation with someone else, yes, this is meant to be a little bit humorous, and they begin to talk and stand still, well, then the kids get a little more nervous. They know there's a problem here. Because all of a sudden they're not moving in the right direction, and that's when the kids will stand and say, can I have the keys, right? But if mom and dad go back into church and they sit down, and maybe it's in the back of the sanctuary, maybe it's in the foyer, and they're in a chair, then the kids know they're lost, don't they? They might as well go scrounge in the kitchen, because they'll be here till second service. And that's what Psalm 1 is describing. It's describing this idea that sin has a progression. That we begin to walk according to ungodly advice, and pretty soon we're finding ourselves comfortable in a place we should never be comfortable in. It says we stand in the path of sinners. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a time where you're in a position, you're in a place, or you're doing something and you know it's just not right. Maybe you're in a place and the language is not the right language. Maybe you're watching a show on TV and it's not the kind of show you should be watching. But something is happening and you are discomforted in your soul and you are not comfortable and you think, I need to get out of here. I need to stop. This is not where I should be. Well, the second step is that suddenly they're comfortable in places they should never be comfortable. They stand. They abide. They rest in the path of sinners. They're comfortable where they shouldn't be comfortable. And then the next part is they begin to sit down. And the third progression is not only in the body position of the individual, they are now seated, they're established, they're settling down, but they're seated in the seat of the scornful. And the scornful, the idea of scorn in the Bible is to show ridicule for something. It's to show contempt for something, to mock something. And of course, the idea of the psalm is that what they're mocking is the way of righteousness. They're mocking is the idea of living for God and living for Christ. The idea that you first are beginning to listen to bad advice and follow directions, seeking blessing and joy away from the things of the Lord. And then you become comfortable in that way of life. And then you begin to mock those who are living fervently for Christ. Not only are you now comfortable in the place of sin, but you begin to mock, to scorn, to belittle the idea of holiness and purity, faithfulness. Beloved, the challenge to listen to the advice of ungodliness and to become increasingly comfortable with sin, or to begin to excuse our own behavior by mocking those who live wholeheartedly for Christ, that challenge is something that each and every one of us faces. We face it every single day. We have times when suddenly we find ourselves doing things that once would have disgusted us, once would have made us instantly recoil. We have someone challenge us on the way we're living, and our response is just, I'm sorry I'm not as holy as you are. Beloved, if we find ourselves in that position, we need to understand something. We're on the wrong side of this path. There are two paths described in Psalm 1. One is going to be the way of blessing, and one is going to be the way of cursing. begin to listen to the wrong advice, begin to follow the wrong people, begin to be comfortable in the wrong places. Beloved, we're in the place of cursing. We have next Sunday morning the Lord's Supper being served here as a church. As part of our preparation for Lord's Supper, we are called to examine our lives to see if we are earnestly fighting against sin, if we are genuinely holding on to Christ, or if somehow in the course of our daily living we've begun to slide. And now we're not living for Christ as we ought to live, and the things we thought we'd never do, we're doing. Beloved, if that is us, if that is you, then God calls you to see today that you are on the path to destruction and not the path to life. That the blessing of God doesn't come in this way. It doesn't come when we try to cut corners. It doesn't come when we try to embrace sin. It doesn't come when we try to find pleasures according to our own knowledge instead of by the word of the Lord. If we are wandering to such a path, God in His mercy, God in His love, He calls us to repent. He calls us no longer to lay down in sin. He calls us no longer to listen to the wrong voices. He calls us to come back to Christ. He calls us to find help in the Son of God. When we read names for discipline in the church, you will notice that those names weren't read, but they were mentioned, the four individuals. And they're mentioned as people who are no longer, not only struggling in their walk with God, but they're not repentant. They don't care. But we all have that same propensity, don't we? If we begin down that path of deceit, if we begin to listen to the devil's lies, the heart can grow hard. We can stop caring about the things of God. What an occasion we have today to examine ourselves. What a God of love we have who calls us to think about our own lives, to find out which direction our heart is going. First he says what we shouldn't do, and then he goes on to what we should do. And it changes that his delight, says God's word in verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And the way it speaks of the law of God is quite remarkable. And it might strike some of us as odd. What is the way of blessing? What is the way of righteousness? It's avoiding the counsel of the ungodly and the path of sinners and the seat of the scornful. But instead, it's not just obeying the law of the Lord. Okay? It's not saying that. It's part of it. But it's not just obeying. It's delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord in the Old Testament speaks of the law. It uses a word you may have heard before. It's a Hebrew word called Torah. It refers not just to the Ten Commandments that we read this morning, but it refers to the entire five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And it speaks about things like the commandments of God, like the commandments not to kill or not to commit adultery or not to steal. All those commandments have no other gods before him. It also speaks of things like the sacrificial system. It speaks of things like what it is to bring an offering to God and how it must be a lamb without blemish. Speaks of what it is to have a high priest dressed in holy robes that bears the names of God's people upon him and enters the Holy of Holies on their behalf to make a covering for sin. And it speaks of all this. It speaks of the commandments of holiness. It speaks of the way of righteousness. It speaks of the grace of God in sacrifices and says, you know what the righteous person does? They don't just obey this. They don't just go through the motions of these things. They love it. They delight in it. Why would anyone ever delight in the law of God? Why would anyone ever delight in these things which we know on ourselves we can't keep and which lead us to conviction and show us we're a sinner? Why would we ever delight in the law of God? Because when, by God's grace, we are enabled to walk in some measure in the way of God's commandments, we find the joy of Christ that surpasses knowledge, don't we? Because there's an experiential element of the Christian life that only comes with holiness. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you're a Christian today, if you know what it is to follow the Lord, I want you to remember, if you don't know it anymore, that there are seasons in your life when you have lived for the Lord and you've never been perfect, but you strived after Christ and you fought against your sin and you've asked God for forgiveness, and when you walked in those ways, you knew the joy of Christ. And it was real, wasn't it? And it was living. David said when he fell into sin with Bathsheba and the Lord brought him to repentance, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Why? Because he remembered. He remembered the days when that joy was fresh. And in his sin, he lost it. And it slipped through his hands. And suddenly the Christianity became just some kind of externalism. So he lost Christ. The blessing of God is not found in some type of external act. It's not found through going through the motions. It's found in a relationship with the Lord that is deep and personal and leads us away from the temptations of the devil and gives us joy in the truth of God. So we love reading the Word of God. We love being in the Word of God because we love the God who shows Himself in the Word. That is our first point, the description of the blessed way. Brothers and sisters, are you in it? Are you in the way of blessing? Or if you're honest with yourself, has your faith dwindled and your heart grown hard? We find encouragement to this way through the blessing, through the reward that is offered. The reward, and verse 3, it may seem like a bit of an odd reward. It begins with these words, "He shall be like a tree." I don't know how many of us want to be trees, but this kind of tree we should all desire. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The tree pictured is a picture planted, as mentioned, by rivers. When I thought about this, I thought of the oasis in the wilderness. And when you see this vast wilderness, and there's sand and wind and heat everywhere, but suddenly in this one area there's a spring, there's a little river, there's a pond, and beside it are all the trees, and they all are lush and green. In the middle of this barren wasteland, you all of a sudden find a place with shade and refreshment and coconuts. Right? It's picturing this way of blessing as being a way that when you follow it, God prospers you. And He prospers you in every way. He doesn't just make your life fruitful. He doesn't just allow the purposes. And we want to have lives that are fruitful, that stand for something, that means something. And God says, in the way of blessing, the man who follows this way, whatever he does will prosper. His fruit will come. The leaf won't wither. They'll have strength in times of barrenness. I think I've told the story before of how when I grew up, we had a tree in our front yard, and in the worst of droughts, this tree never failed to remain green. And we found out later there was an underground reservoir of water right under the tree, or a river of some kind right under the tree. So when every other tree on our property dried up, when every other tree went yellow, this tree never did, because it had a constant source of water. Now, beloved, we read from Romans 3 as our assurance of pardon this morning, and I want to go back there now. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 to read what God would say to us in Romans chapter 3. It says in verse 19 these words, Romans 3:19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1 show us the way of the law. It shows us the path of blessing based upon our actions. It shows us to avoid sin. It shows us to walk in holiness. But the Bible tells us that by that way, there is absolutely no one who can receive the blessing that God gives, save one. It goes on to say in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." Now jump back in Psalm 1 just for a moment. Not for a moment, we'll stay there a little longer. And realize that what is spoken of in verse 3, the promise of righteousness, is the promise that our Lord and Savior received. You know, when you think about the idea of holiness, the pastor is always walking a thin line. We talked about it in men's breakfast, I think, yesterday. It may have been somewhere else, but it might have been yesterday. They're always walking a thin line of how to make sure when we think about holiness, we never minimize the holiness of God. We never take it lightly. We never look at it sideways. And yet, at the same time, to make sure it never crushes us. And we ask, how can we make sure that as Christians, we don't begin to forget the importance of holiness, and neither do we begin to be so crushed by the weight of our sin that we lose all hope and we fall into despair? And the answer, of course, is to see the beauty of our Savior. And this is why we chose Psalm 1 as an Advent psalm. Because there's only one human being in the course of history that can be like a tree that never fails to bring forth fruit and prospers in all he does. That one is Jesus Christ. And what is the fruit that Christ came to bring? And what is the mission that he prospers in? When he came into the world, he was announced as having his name called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. When he described his mission, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He spoke of how he came to give his life a ransom for many. He told Peter that he would build his church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. When we think of the righteous man in Psalm 1, it should lead us to Christ, but it should make us see that the fruit that Christ bears and the task that he prospers in is saving sinners. It is bringing the blessing of God described in this psalm upon people who can't keep the conditions set before us. If you go through the first two verses of Psalm 1, and you are not under conviction by God, then you are not hearing this psalm with the ears of Christ and the Holy Spirit. If we come before God's word and we hear about the way of righteousness that must avoid the counsel of the ungodly and the path of sinners and the seat of the scornful, and God isn't firing some arrows at us, and we're saying, "Man, I'm going in the wrong direction." If we read about the idea of delighting in the law of God, and we think about our own devotions and our own habits, and we say, "Rarely do I delight in the Word of God." If we don't feel conviction of this, then something is wrong. But the good news is that in Christ, that fruitful man, the people who do the very things described in verses 1 and the struggle in the very things described in verse 2 can be set free and saved and made holy and adopted into Christ and transformed. In John 15, Jesus uses a metaphor that kind of builds on this. He uses the metaphor of the vine and the branches. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing." As we come to the Savior, as we recognize our need for help, as we find ourselves confessing our sin, God does something in us that we can never do in ourselves. He actually makes us fruitful. He makes us prosper. He makes us strong. He allows us to not wither in the seasons of trial. He gives strength where our strength would fail. Why? Because this righteous man, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this is the basic gospel and you hear it every Sunday, I hope, but this righteous man, Jesus Christ, came not merely to be the righteous man, but to suffer as the unrighteous. There's a warning that is given as we continue in the psalm, and it's a remarkable warning. It's verse 4, and it says, "The ungodly are not so." I love how it describes the ungodly. It takes two verses to describe the godly. They don't walk in the path, the counsel of ungodly. They don't stand in the path of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law they meditate day and night. Five things said of the godly, and the ungodly are just this, not that. That's it. The ungodly are not that. They don't follow that. And as a result, they're driven away like the chaff. They don't get to stand in the judgment. They won't be in the congregation of the righteous. These are weighty things. They are hard things. The ultimate end of church discipline, if someone is not repentant, is that their names are removed, their membership in the church is removed. Because as those who stand in unrepentance against Christ and those who refuse to bow the knee to the Savior and those who refuse to come back to His grace, they don't get to stand in the congregation of the righteous. And that picture of them being removed from the church on earth is a picture of what the Bible teaches happens in heavenly places. That if you will not hear the call of Christ, and you will not respond to the call of Christ, and you won't acknowledge your need for a Savior, then you're going to be driven away. We live on a street where the west wind blows right down the middle of our street. And if that west wind blows on recycling day, we get to watch everybody's cans and cardboard blow down the street and land in our neighbor's hedge. The Bible says on the judgment day, it's going to be like a wind comes through and everybody who doesn't know Christ, they're just carried up by it and they are gone. And their place remembers it no more. They just won't be there. They will find themselves in a place not of holiness and righteousness and blessing, but of judgment and cursing and condemnation. And the righteous man who kept all that God required to know the blessing of a life that would never fail and never wither, beloved in the Lord, he dried up like a leaf on the cross. He was fruitless. He was barren. He was condemned. He was forgotten. He was forsaken so that you would not be forsaken by a holy God. And there's no Jew in the history of the world who shouldn't have read Psalm 1 and said, "Man, I need a Savior. Where is the righteous man? Where is the one who can keep the standard of God's law? Where is the one who can save my soul?" And beloved, when you come to know this man, God transforms you. He makes you new, and this path of holiness begins to be one that we can actually walk. The psalm is not just a description, but if we see the psalm in Christ, this psalm shows us how to live a life lived for the glory of God. To recognize the reward can be ours in Christ, the threat avoided in Christ. But it does indeed call for effort, and it calls for zeal, and it calls for a battle. It calls for a discipline not to listen to the ways of the devil. It calls for a discipline to say, "Lord, when I'm reading your word and there's no joy in the truths of God, change me, help me. I know it shouldn't be just going through the motions. Please give me the heart to fear your name." And you do that, and you know you can, because the Son of God, the fruit that He bears is in you. The entire goal of his living was to save his sheep. The psalm ends with a promise. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." And it's connected to a beautiful verse in John 10, verse 27, where Jesus says these words. He says, after saying he's the good shepherd, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." It's kind of neat how the Lord says in Psalm 1 verse 6 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and then Jesus turns around in John 10 and says, "And I know my sheep. I know each and every one. I give my life for them. I redeem them. And no one can take them from me because I know my sheep." Loving the Lord, we are called to recognize that the Christian life is two things. It is a path of absolutely undeserved blessing in Christ, for all the rewards of the Savior are given us freely through the Son of God, and it is a battle and a fight that we would not stray from Christ but stay with Him forever. And the success of that battle guaranteed. And it's tough to say. It's tough to say, lest somehow we think that our labors don't matter, lest somehow we think that the way we live doesn't matter, lest somehow we begin to think that because the end is guaranteed, we no longer have to be cautious against sin. But no part of the psalm falls to the ground in Christ. Not a single part. Even as the reward is given to us in Christ, so we also realize that when we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we don't want to walk in the ways of sin anymore. We want to find help from God that this path would be avoided, and we want to know the blessing of following after His Word and setting in our heart that we may not sin against Him. The call of God is a tremendous blessing and joy, and the call of God is a beautiful responsibility. In our weakness, in our struggles, in our difficulties, we find at times that we cannot carry, that we fall and we stumble before a holy God. But the reward is not based upon the success of you or I. The reward is based upon the success of Christ. The fruit is sure. The goal achieved because of the Savior. Therefore, by the grace of God, we are enabled to live a life, though we stumble, God restores us to a path of holiness, a path of blessing, a path of faith, a path of joy and reward in the things of Christ. In our focus on preparation for the Lord's Supper, we ask each and every member and person of this church to examine their lives to see if they are living sincerely and wholeheartedly after Christ. But then we turn around and say, but the basis for coming to the Lord is not that we have never stumbled, but that in our weakness we are still looking to Christ and finding our hope solely in Him. Times of introspection in the Christian life, beloved in the Lord, are times we should know and get to love, because the Lord would not have us wandering in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but knowing the path of blessing through the righteous man, Jesus Christ. As we come together this morning, as we take time in worship, as we hear from God's Word, Lord, may I encourage you not to think lightly of the progression of sin that leads us to walk in the counsel of the ungodly and to stand in the path of sinners and to sit in the seat of the scornful. I encourage you not to think lightly of the path that would lead you away from joy in the truth of God's Word and the grace that it gives and the commandments it gives. But may we find as we are able to come before the Lord this morning, the more we remember our need for Christ, the more we find that need supplied. The more God strengthens us, not on a path of wandering and not in a path of disobedience, but in a path of holiness and joy and thanksgiving in the things of a holy God. And may the Lord, showing us that, teach us what it is to know the joy of Christ and the joy of His Word. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that You are a great and awesome Savior and yet a holy God. As we come before You this morning, we pray, Lord, that You will not let us, play with sin. Don't let us think lightly of the ways in which our lives slide. But Father, drive us to Christ. Grant us the knowledge of forgiveness there for those who stumble and fall. And then, Father, build us up upon the foundation of Christ to live our lives for Your glory. Help us to hate our sin, we pray. Help us to turn from it, each and every one. Help us to know the joy of following after You. And we pray, Lord, that in Your mercy and in Your grace and by the sovereign work of Christ, that You will strengthen our joy in the Lord and hasten the day when nothing will interrupt it again, when our joy will be utter and complete because by Your grace our sinful nature is destroyed forever and the fullness of Christ's work bears fruit in us for Your glory and for our joy. We pray, Lord, that You will build us up in the Savior, that You will indeed seek the wandering. Father, You will no longer let them lay down in sin. Restore them to Yourself and keep us near the cross, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.